we take you live to First United Church of Christ in Sauk City for the Sunday morning worship service.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome. It is good to be here together this morning. A few announcements before we get started. Our liturgist this morning is Peggy Ganser. Yes. Our radio sponsor is Jane Litcher in honor of her mom, Lucinda Gruber's birthday. Shirley has one.
Good morning. Last spring, I think it was, Shirley Lenved preached at our service about some of the work she has done in social action, specifically about letter writing, and about her faith that compels her to this practice. She gave a wonderful talk afterwards, and while I was sitting next to Tamara, we concocted a plot and then lassoed Shirley into it to hold a workshop teaching us more about how to write an effective letter regarding issues we might be concerned about, and who do we send it to, and just how do we do all that? So for the past few months, Tamara and Shirley and myself have been planning a 90-minute workshop that will lead you through a reflective exercise of identifying and reflecting on issues you might have in your heart or in your mind that you're concerned about, and then a lot of skills and resources on how to address those. And I wanted to invite you today to come, not only because we're going to have great snacks, and if you only come for that, that's okay, but also that can seem like something sort of intimidating. And I want to just ease your minds and say that this is going to be a very practical, helpful kind of workshop. And even if you don't feel like writing a letter, come and just listen and hear what it's about. And at some point, you might want to do something or write a postcard, and you'll have some great tools and resources to do that. So please join us if you can after about 10 minutes after the service ends, so you can chit-chat a little bit with friends up here. We're going to be down in the kitchen in the education side. And if all of you decide to come, we'll move to the tables outside that. So thank you very much for listening. Thank you.
Yes, of course.
Oh, can I say one more thing?
Oh, all right.
Invite you, if you have no idea of an issue or concern, to really listen carefully today during the service. Listen to the words that are spoken to you. Listen to the words that you speak. Listen to God within you. And something might emerge from that. So thank you. Now,
thank you. Also, we have the Sauk Prairie Against Hunger PAC event coming Thursday, October 24th, 6:30. Sign up in the Narthex. I think there's still some room. We'll make some room. And adult education, October 27th, we will talk about being peacemakers. And someone else has an announcement.
I think it's Lila's birthday today.
Where's Lila? Yes, it's Lila's birthday.
She's up top.
have it in the kitchen in the ed building because Margaret McFarlane will be setting up all her tables for our Help Excite Little People.
All right. Now, hear our welcome statement. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. First UCC is an open and affirming congregation. We strive to foster loving and caring relationships in our church and community as we welcome and value all people. Whoever you are, however you identify, whomever you love, whatever your story, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome as you are here at First UCC, Sauk City. And now let's take a moment of silence to center ourselves in this time. Feel your breathing. Feel your body relax. Feel the presence of God around and inside you.
Would you join me in the call of worship? We look in the mirror, and what do we see?
We see people who try to be faithful, even as questions and struggles challenge our faith.
We look in the mirror, and how do we see?
We see with hearts that are open to God's love, with lives that seek to trust when all evidence tells us not to do so foolish.
We look in the mirror, and who do we see?
We see Jesus, the one who struggles with the questions he raises, who models faithfulness for all who will follow.
And you can turn to your hymnal, the new NCH, number 742, Gather Here.
And join me in our prayer of unburdening. When nothing is right, when we are weary and lost, when clouds dull the sky, when our cries are unheeded, when no effort bears fruit, when the sun sets, when love is over, when hope is gone, when darkness covers the land, help us be still. Hear God's promise. For in the stillness we may come to know that God is there, alongside and with us, waiting to show us stepping stones through the swirling waters and to help us sing a new song, for which we all say,
thanks be to God.
So if you're hungry or even just curious, please come and taste. In his time with his friends, Jesus sat at many tables. He shared meals with Pharisees, with dear ones, with tax collectors, with women, with sinners. He shared many tables. And that's what he chose for his last night, to sit at table and break bread together, to eat and talk with those he loved, to tell them he would be going and they would be staying. They would have his mission, his work to do. And he told them that he believed in them, that they could do this important work. He tells us now that we can do this important work. So he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, eat, and remember me. Remember this meal. Remember what you have heard. Remember how you have been served. And he took a cup of wine, blessed and poured it, and said, drink and remember. Remember the cup of a new covenant. Remember a cup of love that has been shared amongst us all. Remember. Holy Spirit, we ask you to pour out your gifts on this bread, this drink. Fill them with all we need to be fed, to know that we are people of God, that we are people who have inherited a great responsibility and a beautiful blessing. May we be fed at this table, which belongs to you. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come together, to be your people, to eat at your table, to share blessings, to share community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we have our kids' time. Would our kiddos like to come up?
Hi.
Takes a little longer when you sit up top. That's okay. Hey. Does anybody know a book called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? Any of you? No? Okay. It's kind of old. Your parents know it, I bet. It was a movie, too. So it's about a kid named Alexander. And he has a terrible day. He wakes up in the morning and he forgot to spit his gum out before he went to bed. So he has gum in his hair. Yeah. And his brothers get prizes in their cereal boxes and he doesn't. And then on the way to school, he has to sit in the middle seat. And then when he gets to school, he draws a picture of an invisible castle, which is really just a blank piece of paper. And his teacher doesn't think it's funny at all. And he talks too loud, and he talks when he's not supposed to. After school, his mom takes him and his brother's shopping, and he has to get white tennis shoes, which is not what he wanted. Not at all what he wanted. There were lima beans for dinner, which he hates. He had to wear his train pajamas, and those were his very least favorite ones. And then the cat decided to sleep with his brother instead of him. Right? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very, very bad day. And he said, all through this book, I think I want to move to Australia. Right? The thing is, though, bad things happen in Australia, too. Sometimes we have bad days. Have you ever had bad days? Yeah? You ever had a bad day? I have, yeah. Grown-ups have had some bad days. Yes. Jesus doesn't tell us that we're never going to have bad days. God doesn't say anything like that. In fact, Jesus says, you're going to have bad days. It's going to happen. But Jesus also says that even on the bad days, God's going to be with us. And God's going to love us. And we're going to be okay. Even at the end of a day where you have to eat lima beans. I actually kind of like lima beans. Does anybody else up here like them? No. That's a no. Okay. God will love you, and God does love you on the very bad days. Don't forget that, okay? All right. Let's pray. You can hold hands if you want to, and it's okay if you don't. They're your hands, and you get to choose. Holy God, bless all the kids in our lives, in our hearts, in our church. May they learn that they are beloved, that you are with them every day, even the bad ones. May they grow in wisdom and faith, love of you, love of neighbor. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. At Sunday school. Yeah, use your walking feet. You don't get to stay up here with me, okay?
Hebrew reading is from Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, and 34 to 41. Then the Lord answered Job out of the wind world. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, who determined its measurements. Surely you know. Or who stretched the line above it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid it cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly being shouted for joy. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that the floods of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings so that they may go and say to you, here we are, who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds, or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into mass and the clouds cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their den or lie in waiting for their covert? Who provides for the raven its prey? And when it's young, one cry to God and wonder about for the lack of food. This ends our reading. Okay, then we have the next reading called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I Loved. And this is from Kate Bowler. Everything happens for a reason. The only thing worse than saying this is pretending that you know the reason. I have hundreds of people tell me the reasons for my cancer, because of my sin, because of my unfaithfulness, because God is fair, because God is unfair, because of my antiversity to Brussels sprouts. I mean, no one is short of reasons. So if people tell you this, make sure you are there when they go through the cruelest moments of their lives and start offering for your own. When someone is drowning, the only thing worse than failing to throw them is a life preserver, is handing them a reason. This ends our reading.
Thank you, Peggy. And our gospel reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. I have some greeting cards that are marketed as real empathy cards. They say things like, "There is no good card for this." They say, "Please let me be the first to punch the next person who tells you everything happens for a reason." They say, "Well, this just sucks." There's one that says, "If this is God's plan, God is a terrible planner." And you open it and it says, "No offense if you're reading this, God. You did a great job with other stuff like waterfalls and pandas." Greeting card theology is not very sophisticated. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Is the most discussed question in theology. There's been a lot of ink spilled over this question. Not just theology, also literature. The brothers Karamazov, two of the brothers argue, the religious brother and the atheist brother. And the atheist brother points out all the terrible things that happen in the world.
Yoda said, "Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering." Philosopher David Hume said, "If God is all powerful, you might have heard this argument, then God can stop evil. If God is all good, then God wants to stop evil, but evil happens. So, God's not powerful or good, or doesn't exist." Some have called this problem of suffering the rock of atheism. Christopher Hitchens, who died in 2011, wrote a book called God is Not Great. And it was an atheist manifesto and based heavily on suffering in the world. The arguments were pretty familiar. We've heard them all. I was once at a grocery store checking out and happened to be getting things for church and had the church credit card. And the guy who was bagging the groceries said, "Hey, I got a question for you. Why do bad things happen?" I don't think I answered the question satisfactorily. This is in part because there is not an answer that would have been, especially in that 25 seconds. The question is part of this false dichotomy that God can't prevent suffering, God can prevent suffering and doesn't, so God's a jerk. It's theodicy, the problem of theodicy. Two Greek words, theos and dike, God justice. And the book of Job tells us more about this than almost anywhere else in Scripture, especially in the whole Hebrew Bible. It's presented almost like a fairy tale. Once upon a time, there was this man, Job. He lived in the city of Uz. We don't even know if that was a real city. Might not have been. He was a good man. He had plenty of sons and not too many daughters. He was devout. And God and all the heavenly beings were gathered together, and God asked Satan, who was there, what he'd been up to. And Satan says, you know, the usual, hanging out around earth, watching people. And God says, "Hey, did you notice Job? He's pretty great." And Satan says, "Ah, come on. He really likes you because he's got everything. You take good care of him, he's blessed, he's wealthy, he's got this big family. He's got all the reasons to be good. If he didn't, would he be?" And God says, "I'll make you a bet. Do what you want." Like I said, this is something of a fairy tale, almost. Written that way, starts out that way. So Job is the richest man around. In a single day, he's wiped out. His asses, his oxen were stolen, his servants killed, lightning struck the sheep barn and burned up all the flock and also all the shepherds. Camel rustlers took his animals and they killed the servants there too. And a tornado hit the house where his seven sons and his three daughters were having a party and they were all killed. This was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for Job. And then he was struck with a skin condition. Boils, oozing sores, really gross. He's cursing the day that he was born. He prayed to die. His wife says, "Curse God and just die." But he didn't. He sat there in the dust where his home and his flocks and children used to be. And then three possibly well-meaning
Friends? Possibly friends? Frenemies? Show up? They're pretty insufferable. And they're trying to explain what has happened and to say that God is just. Good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. So bad things happen to Job, ipso facto. He must have done something bad. Job had not, and he says so. They argue for quite some time about this. They are traditionally called the comforters. That is biblical sarcasm. So Job's friends come to him with this greeting card kind of theology. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. When God shuts a door, she opens a window. God has a plan. Just offer your suffering up. It's a test. God chose this challenge for you. And we still hear that sometimes, even today. Westboro Baptist Church said Hurricane Katrina was divine retribution for sin. The earthquake in Haiti, 2009. Pat Robertson said the disaster was provoked by the Haitian pact with the devil. Glenn Beck said of a tsunami in Japan, I'm not saying, you know, God is causing earthquakes, but I'm not saying that either. This is bad theology. It's wanting everything to be neat, to be manageable. Kind of get that. A theology of suffering in which everything makes sense and we have the answers. Problem is that it's a lot easier to buy if you're not actually suffering. God doesn't choose cancer or ALS or assault or for someone to be shot in the street. God doesn't choose climate change or poverty. God doesn't choose for kids to go to school hungry. God is not choosing what's happening in Israel and Palestine or Ukraine right now, or the path of the hurricane. These are human choices. These are terrible things. A view of God has to be more sophisticated than the Hallmark card. Henry Nouwen said, compassion is hard because it requires the inner disposition to go with others to a place where they are weak and vulnerable and lonely and broken. But this is not our spontaneous response to suffering. What we desire most is to do away with suffering by fleeing from it or finding a quick cure for it. Job's friends, using the term loosely, want the quick cure. So they assume that this misfortune is retribution for some fault. It's some kind of quid pro quo. They want to understand, because if you can understand it, you're safe. My mother passed away from lung cancer almost 30 years ago. So when I say to someone, my mother died of lung cancer, guess what the question is? Yes. Yes. Always. Because we want it to make sense. And sometimes things don't. And she had smoked for some years. One of the friends offers suggestions about some of the wicked things that Job must have done. And maybe he forgot. Maybe he had inadvertently abused widows and orphans. Bildad, another one of the friends, implies that maybe the suffering was because Job's children had done bad things. And these Sins could be cross-generational. If really Job hadn't done anything, it must have been the kids. The third friend, Zophar, says, well, if Job would just repent, he might be restored. And Job calls his friends worthless physicians, full of lies and false theology. They are offering these really traditional views. Job will have none of it. How you have counseled the one who has no wisdom and plentifully declared sound knowledge, he argues with his comforters. In ways that maybe we might wish to argue with people who say everything happens for a reason. He will not accept false blame. He won't pretend there's guilt where there isn't any. This is long before there was any idea of original sin. He's lived a good life. He's lived a good life, and he knows it. And still, difficulty comes. Finally, after like 37 chapters of arguing, they go back and forth for a long time. The story shifts and answers come. What Peggy read today. The voice in the whirlwind, the voice of God, is suddenly there. With his false friends, Job was confident. He knew himself and he knew the platitudes were weak. With God, he is less confident. He's caught up in surprise. And all this language of integrity and goodness and responsibility that he had, it wasn't enough. Suddenly, this is language of mystery and otherness and astonishment and awe. All Job's integrity. God answers Job from the whirlwind. And God says that creation is vast and mysterious, and Job is only a teeny tiny part of it. He can't comprehend. God does not support the comforters saying that Job had done something wrong. God says it's a lot more complicated. And God says you were right not to listen to them. And ironically, Job had been insisting that he hadn't done anything wrong. And God tells him, you are right. And suddenly Job starts to repent. He'd refused to repent when his friend said he should. He was indignant. And now he says, not that he had sinned, but because he saw God and this infinite universe and awe and wonder are an appropriate response. So his predicament is never really explained. God says it's all too big and you weren't there when I created all the things. It's not explained. It seems like a profoundly unsatisfying response. It's way too big for you to understand. It's way too complex. And you are loved. A cosmos so complex, so enormous, so intricate that Job couldn't get it, and we still can't. So this text insists that whatever the reason that bad things happen, they're beyond us. We're not going to understand them. They just do, and it's crummy. Unsatisfying as it is, it's also the only answer. Job
to know that even in all of that, God is with us and paying attention. And things are bigger than we understand. And we are loved. Amen. Our hymn is number 451, Be Now My Vision. Loves us in all things.
that kind of thing. So anyway, prayers for her and prayers for my daughter who just had a stomach procedure done and struggling to get through that as well.
I think we should pray for all actions poorly. We have to keep Jesus in our heart and say that, you know, hey, we don't know what they're doing. And I have a very special thanks for Deb Chudy and Sherry Pieper for helping me clean the church yesterday. Very appreciative. Thank you.
All those, especially in this congregation.